عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Thank you, Brother McLeod, for those very, very touching words. And truly, in the next 2 days, if you had to imagine as to what would we do if indeed we were in Karbala. It's a moment to ponder. And let us continue to ponder for the next 2 days about the sacrifices of Sayyid al-Shuhada and try and understand what my position would have been had I been there, as the brother said. Would I have joined them, or would I have allowed the azab of Hussein and the entire episode to pass through me as the people of Kufa did, at least some of the people of Kufa? Let us pray to Allah that He gives us tawfiq to stand up in this day and age as true Husseinis and all the principles that we imbibe from Ashura. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Khomeini, let us recite the Surah Fatiha for the marhumin, of all those who graced this assembly here and all those who were with us last year and who are not with us this year. Al-Fatiha. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أبو القاسم محمد. ومن المحبين إطرة الطاهرين. أما بعد، قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفركانه الحميد وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات أولئك هم خير البرية. سلامات.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Mumin, as we go towards the last few presentations of this Ashra of Muharram, tonight we'd like to conclude on some of the themes that you have so patiently sat here and listened to. May Allah give you all the blessings for all the efforts of the Mu'mineen who have come here night after night paying tribute to Sayyid al-Shuhada. The ayah that I began with, translated, says that those who have faith and do righteous deeds, they are the best of creatures. We've looked at the value proposition of a community where we said that those who support each other in taqwa and in birr, وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى, are those who indeed will be successful and not those who help each other in aggression and in sin. And we've gone through the various aspects of the development of the individual, which then develops a society. And tonight we would like to define the two most important things in terms of who are the best of people, looking at this ayah number 7 of Suratul Al-Bayyinah. So the two elements of this are that it's faith and righteous deeds. And these two terms appear almost constantly together. Amal al-Saleh, indeed, and Iman, Amal. These two terms always appear together, that faith and righteous deeds. And you know, if you look at a tree, and you look at the tree which has got roots, and then it's got branches, and it's got a trunk and branches. If you look at faith as a root and the branches to be the deeds, neither would survive without the other. If the roots were not strong, the faith was not strong, deeds would not stand up. And when you have deeds, or you have all these branches, but it's got a very weak root, then it will not survive. At the same time, the roots would have very little use. It would remain in the ground until you actually saw the branches and the flowers coming out. These are the deeds. So really, it is these two where Allah says that those who have faith and do righteous deeds, they are indeed the best of creatures. Inshallah, we will develop this theme and end on this note. Just to remind us to where we have been, in the interest of time, I will not go through the 8 subjects that we have covered tonight. It's the 9th subject where we're talking about the society of believers, a life well lived. And tomorrow, inshallah, we'll conclude. Tomorrow is a night of Ashur, it is a night of mourning, and we will truly pay tribute to Sayyid al-Shuhada in terms of what are our responsibilities as we wait our Imam, Imam al-Zamana, ajalallahu faraja ta'ala. So the relevance of Karbala today is that whoever is with Imam Hussein al-Islam, we know cannot pledge allegiance to an oppressor, whether that oppressor is within my country, whether that oppressor is within my city, or even bigger, that when that oppressor is right within me, when my nafs is now being controlled by Kuwai Shahawiya and Kuwai Ghadabiya, when I'm being controlled, that means that I'm now paying allegiance to an oppressor within my own nafs. So reform indeed begins with the individual. And then we talk about the excusing or justifying any oppressor. In the current political climate, you can see what is happening. There are people whose morality is completely dead. And they're trying to justify things which are totally unjustifiable. And they try and do everything that they can to try and find something or other so that they can prop up the people that they are supporting. When you have morality which is as clear, and when you have morality which is absolute, then it does not waver, it does not become relative, it remains absolute. Therefore, in this season, this Muharram becomes particularly poignant for us to say that let us shorten our tears when they're only tears of history. These are not my words. These are words, again, of Shahid Ustad Mutahari. He said, shorten your tears when they're tears of history, and let them flow when they're tears of the oppressed and the downtrodden human beings. This indeed is the spirit of Karbala, because Imam Hussein alayhi salam comes out and says, I am a reformer, society has become corrupt, and the ummah of my grandfather requires to be regenerated because it has become degenerate. And he said, I have risen to do the reform of the ummah of my grandfather. So as I said earlier, Mu'mineen, we heard that point to say, if I was observing the Khayma and the people around in Karbala on the night of Ashur, what would I do? And there were people in Kufa sitting, and they had some news, and over a period of time, when the kafila goes through Kufa to Sham, they actually see, they hear the khutbahs of Bibi Zainab Salamullahi Alayha, they hear the khutbahs of Imam Zainul Abidin Alayhi Salam, and yet, some of them repented, some of them sought forgiveness, but there are others, life just went on, because the Azaf al-Hussein just passed. Can we allow that to do to us? We are indeed in a state, heightened state of that spirituality in terms of reform. So on a personal level, to recap, we encourage and associate others who are doing good and ignore their imperfections. We try and do the best, that we learn to love and hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nothing but for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have examples in the history of Islam where Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib al-Islam turns away when the man spits on him to say that if I now strike, it'll be out of my anger. It will not be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the idea is to love and to hate. It should not be on the basis of who it is, or ethnic or linguistic basis. It should be on a basis of principle. And it is only that we become that ummata wasata that the Quran talks about, a nation most balanced, so that we can make a meaningful contribution to this society and society elsewhere. And this indeed, if you recall, was the entire subject of intentional living that we covered. At the level of the community, again, standing up for justice, for the rights of the persecuted people, discharging my responsibilities before demanding rights. You know, we have the famous Charter of Human Rights by the United Nations. And it talks about the rights of people and the rights of individuals and so on and so forth. If only the United Nations had gone into the history of Islam, if only they had looked at the school of Ahlul Bayt al-Islam, they would have come up with the Risalatul Hukuk of Imam Zainul Abidin al-Islam, where it does not talk about the rights of individuals, it talks about the responsibilities of the individuals. The responsibilities come before the rights do. If I come to this center and say it is my right to sit in an air-conditioned room here so that I am comfortable, it is my right to sit here when it is nicely and well lit, it is my right to be here, I must first ask, what is my responsibility to this center? What can I do to support this center so that it continues to, inshallah, thrive? And this is what Mu'mineen do, because we are all part of what we call the intentional society. And then as a volunteer, as somebody that has a vision where we are beyond ourselves, we take on something which is bigger than us. This is a meaning of self-worth. To say that I will take on something which is bigger than just me. And this is what we discussed in terms of a purposeful life during the series of these lectures. And then we also reminded ourselves of the value of time, to say every day that we live is a day further away from birth and a day closer to death. This is the time that we have. Be it 20 years, 60 years, 80 years, 90 years, maybe even 120 years. Whatever that time is, those seconds, those precious seconds that we've been given in a day are valuable. And I quote the Blessed Prophet Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he says, live as you please, he says, but you will die someday. Love what you may, but someday you will be separated. Profound words, simple words, direct words, to give us a scope of our priorities and where we should really be. And this is what we talked about, which was time, which was the capital of life. The 86,000 and 400 seconds that we have in a day must be utilized, and that is the capital of life. And then we had the idea of critical thinking, where sometimes we get into analysis paralysis. We seem to be so occupied and distracted to do anything because we're just trying to chase proverbially our tail. You go round and round and round, and you're too busy to do anything in the future because you're still thinking of the past and you're trying to chase your tail. And then we do nothing. Edmund Burke said that all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for the good to do nothing. If Imam Hussein had done nothing, Yazid would have triumphed. Today Yazid lies where he does, and look at the spirit of Al-Hussein, that for the last 9 days, in every corner of the world, for every hour during those 9 days that we've had, there has been the labbaik of Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein. This is the awakening that is created when people of goodness take upon a responsibility to do something. We cannot be selfish, we cannot be uncaring, we cannot be indifferent. Because, as I say, if we are not part of the solution, because of our apathy, then become part of the problem. And this is the society that we live in. So, just to give you a little glimpse, because sometimes less is more, and in this era of Twitter and all that, the 100 and, is it, I still can never remember whether it's 147 characters or more. But whatever the number of characters, these are sound bites. That when we live in this society, we have wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We have more information but we have less knowledge. We have more degrees but we have less sense. We have conquered outer space but not inner space. We have cleaned up the air but we have polluted the soil. We have split the atom but not our own prejudices. This is a land of fast foods and slow digestion. This is a land of two incomes but more divorces. This is a land of fancier homes or houses but broken homes. We have what you call disposable diapers as well as a throwaway morality. That is who we are sometimes in this society. So, yesterday we talked about an important subject of nurturing the next generation. So in this era of where more is less or less is more, however way you view it, we have 6 million, depending on who's counting. Some say we are 3.5, some say we are 6. I am an optimist, I'd like to take the higher figure. We are 6 million Muslims who have made America our home, and these numbers are on the rise. In fact, we are on the verge of becoming the second largest religion here in the USA. And we are putting down roots. We are putting down roots. One of the signs of putting down those roots are in fact the number of masajids that are being established in this land. A people establish a masjid when they know that this is home. But sometimes we still have certain bridges that we don't burn because this is home now. And as somebody has said, I think it was Maya Hathoud who said a while ago, to say that home is not where your grandfather was born. Home is where your grandchild is going to be born. It is that transition. That if this is home, then it becomes incumbent upon us to become more and more engaged in the society that we live in. You know, we cannot, any society that we live in, we cannot escape society. The idea of monks and asceticism in Islam is frowned upon because it's not practical. Imagine if everybody went up on the mountain and says, I'm retiring, I'm not doing anything, I want peace and quiet, I'm going to become a yogi and sit on the mountain. Who would run the affairs of this society? We're all responsible. You know, a man says, I have, you know, forsaken the world, I've forsaken this society, I'm going up on the mountain. So he says, I'm taking no possessions with me because I want to give away this dunya. Has one loincloth with him, climbs up on the mountain and starts living there. After 15 days, he had just one loincloth, he had to wash it. So he washes it in the river, and as it had to dry. So he leaves it to dry while he's sitting there alone, and a mouse comes and takes away the loincloth. Runs after the loincloth, grabs the loincloth, said, now, in order to make sure this mouse does not take my loincloth, I have to bring a cat. So he goes back to the city, brings a cat. Now the cat needs milk, cannot stay without milk. So he now has to go to the town and brings back a cow so that the cat has a milk. And the cow cannot come on its own, the cow needs to have somebody to herd it. So he actually brings a man with him to herd the cow. And the man cannot live alone because he has to bring his family. Pretty soon the entire village was up with him on the mountain. You cannot escape society. You cannot be indifferent to the society that you live in. You must be engaged in every level that you possibly can. And you know, it becomes all the more important today that we become more and more engaged in a land that now we have decided to call home. Some of us have had our children born here. Some of us are born ourselves. and some of us have grandchildren who are born here, and the progenies will continue. This is home. We are blessed to be in this land, which gives us our risk. And therefore, it becomes our duty to ensure that we create, as we keep saying, that we, as we await for our Imam Zaman Ajallahu Faraja Ta'ala, we must try and create a society that is least imperfect, be it in our family, be it around us. And that means we need to get more engaged politically. The other thing is we need to facilitate the transition by ensuring that there is a greater understanding of the richness of the Islamic experience by our fellow citizens. Today, you know, Islamophobia, if I may dare to say this, is a double-edged sword. There was a time people didn't know, what is this Islam that you're talking about? We used to have that. You know, like they say, you know, it's Iran and it's Iraq and it's Islam and all that. Today, at least they pronounce Islam correctly. Today, out there, we are recognized. Yesterday in the debate, one of the worst possible cases of debate that we watched, you know, after it was recorded, to say that, is this where this country has come to? The kind of things that are being discussed when people try and get the highest office of the land, but within that, the very second or perhaps the very first question was actually about Islam. That means that we now have an opportunity, because it may be a double-edged sword, but we must now convert that challenge into an opportunity so that we are able to share the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, the great faith of Islam with our fellow citizens, to say that this can be such a civilizing force. The idea of the compassion that has been shown by the Blessed Prophet. We have many examples of the amount of justice, the sheer final points of justice of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. These are the examples of the Aimma alayhi salam which can be shared with the wider public. We have an opportunity. And then we must engage in the political system and civil society, which means that on the 8th of November, it becomes a duty for us to vote. And voting is not only for the top office. Voting is for your school board. Voting is so that you go out and look at who's doing what in your own city council. All politics actually begin locally. We need to look at the ticket. Who is supporting which proposition, which is of benefit to us? And you know, today, there are Muslim organizations, and the Shia Muslim Council of Southern California included, that we have encouraged people to vote or to register to vote. The goal of the Muslim organizations was to at least get 1 million Muslims to register to vote. I'm told that we've got to a figure of about 800,000, which is a huge increase from the past years. But you know, if there are 6 million, and say if there are 2 million or 2.5 million who can actually vote, should register to vote, why is it that 50% of us are not registered to vote? So this is something of a responsibility that we have. And before we actually claim our rights, we must talk about our responsibilities to this society. Mumineen, please do not misunderstand me. It's not always about asking for a prayer space and a space to make wuzu wherever we are. That's something that we may demand. But it's more about the humanity to say that if there are homeless people in our city, it becomes a duty to see that we as Muslims can do something about it. It's about America. It's about the country where we live in. It's not always about us Muslims. When we go with that attitude to the wider society to say that we have come to give and not always to demand our rights, we have come to give because we feel responsible, because this is our responsibility, we will have a greater level of respect rather than demanding. Once we have that level of respect, those demands that we want will come. But we cannot start with that. Every time that there is an issue, it's say, well, the Muslims are demanding this and the Muslims are demanding that. Sure, we have a right to ask for these things, but have we actually looked at what our responsibilities should be. So we must take the example from Risalatul Huquq to say responsibilities first, rights come later. You know, if everybody had that attitude to say, I am a giver first, I am fulfilling my responsibility first, before I want to take something, that society which has got more givers and less people who want to take, it is a society of aman and peace. But if there are more people who want to take and less people who are going to give, that society usually has some issues and some strife. So the key is, again, I talked about the last night about nurturing the next generation to give them space. Is a new generation of Muslims who will construct. And you know, we say that the youth are our future. I actually disagree. The young men and women sitting in front of me here are not the future. They are the present. You have to take on the baton. And my generation sitting here must be willing to give up that baton to the younger generation to come and take on responsibility, because the little boys and girls who sit here, they are the future. Somebody who is 5 will be 25. They should be able to take on the responsibility. But those who are 25 and over, they are adults and they need to take responsibility. It's a two-way process. And alhamdulillah, we can see that the newer generation is indeed striving to be Muslim in America. Last night was a classic example. One of the candidates, and you know, my tongue actually gets twisted by even naming him, said that Muslims must report what they see. And pretty soon, the maturity and the robustness of the Muslim community, and I'm so proud of our young generation, started tweeting, and there became a hashtag which says Muslim reports. And if you've seen some of those, as to how that one of them said, you know, yes, I'm reporting that there is an orange monster which is taking over our screens. Yes. But you know, we are engaging. We are immediately responding. We're not taking this sitting down. And our young are truly engaging in every which way they can. And that is exactly how it should be. And our leadership and our communities must be absolutely encouraging so that we have this new generation that is saying, I am American. I am American and I am here and I am going to not only exercise my rights, but I will go for my responsibilities and that I am going to ensure that my fellow citizens understand the faith that I have been blessed to have. This is the meaning of sharing the best. Because the decisions that we make today as to how we practice our faith in a Western context will indeed define Islam in the 21st century. And I dare say this, we have Muslim lands, and may Allah give peace and aman to all those who live in the Muslim lands. But today we look at every particular Muslim land and we can see that there is strife today. Perhaps the West can offer us the best chance to have a balanced movement that can emerge to overcome disunity even amongst Muslims themselves. This is an opportunity because the level of education, the level of experiences that we have in the West seems to be higher than any other Muslim majority country. I may be challenged on this, and I'm willing to take the challenge. Because when I look at that there are 500 universities in the entire 50 OIC countries compared to over 4,000 institutes of higher education in the United States, I rest my case. This is where we are. This is who we are. We have free access to literature. We have free access to varied opinions. The idea is critical thinking is going to take us there. And indeed, we have other role models. Beyond the Aima alayhi salam, beyond there are leaders like Martin Luther King, for example, where in fact he published this, and I encourage you to read it, to say where do we go from here, chaos or community? And he said, and I quote, that we still have a choice today, and that choice remains non-violent coexistence or violent co-annihilation. We have that choice. And I believe that we can make a difference. We can make a difference because it's our faith which tells us to do that. And joining good and forbidding evil indeed is a way to do this. That is the relevance of today's meaning of Amr bil Maruf and Nahy anil Munkar. This is who we are as a society. And I gave an example of the Blessed Prophet to say, when is it that society needs to kick in? Somebody is digging a hole in a boat, he must be stopped. And one must do all that one can to actually have this balance. But sometimes we get into this, not just Muslims, but every faith group has got those, you know, who are really, really empowered by their own faith without looking at anybody else. And then they say, well, my truth is better than your truth. The truth is the truth. Allah is Haq, that is the truth. Whichever way we understand that manifestation. What we need to do is remove that intolerance, try and understand somebody else's point of view. That does not mean that we shake from our own beliefs. But one cannot be tolerant, because if you have intolerance within any society, amongst Muslims, between Muslims and non-Muslims, between Shias and Sunnis, this whole idea to say that when you have that level of intolerance, you create economic injustice. You have political double standards. We see the killings of human beings, sadly, on a massive scale. Intolerance can become a major threat to the peace and security. Intolerance is what has caused most wars. And indeed, it results in a lot of confrontations, ideological and otherwise. I think the school of Ahlul Bayt teaches us to go beyond the level of tolerance to the level of understanding. You know, if I say that I tolerate someone, you know, I tolerate you, it's not a nice thing to say. The idea of tolerance needs to be moved on from intolerance to tolerance, and then to peace, love, and justice. The word tolerance loses its meaning when you say, I tolerate you. That means that, you know, I don't like you. There is a pain in my heart about you, but I tolerate you, I put up with you. The pain in my heart will not go away unless I try and understand you. I may not agree with you. I may disagree with you vehemently. But if I have a pain in my heart about you, I am going to be hurt. The Blessed Prophet Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to remove the items of jahiliyyah from a society. Jahiliyyah was a disease. He was a doctor. A doctor does not hate its patients. Jahiliyyah was a disease. The Blessed Prophet removed that disease, tried to remove the disease. He dealt in the best possible way with his adversaries, because he was not tolerating them. Having understood them, he was trying to help them to become better human beings. And then when we say, I tolerate somebody, or I am tolerated by somebody, we have this idea of us and them. It keeps the other dehumanized. And that tolerance can then degenerate into prejudice. And what we see, the toxic environment that has been risen because of the intolerant statements that are coming out for those who are seeking the highest office this land. So, understanding is a way to be. And indeed, there are two specific initiatives that are being done by many Muslim organizations. One of them is intrafaith, getting a better understanding amongst the various schools of thought within Islam, and isolating those who are almost outside the pale of what we call Islamic thought. And I do not have time to go into the theology of it, but you know, today the majority of the Muslim world is veering towards one, leaving aside one sect, which is the lineage of the Khawarij that moves down. Today it is coming. So the idea of intrafaith understanding, to enhance that, so there is greater understanding. Indeed, through the Shia Muslim Council, it's supporting an organization where we have a website which is called Sunni ShiaUnity.org. We have an accord that has been signed by many leaders, and I encourage you to go to that site. It'll be, the link is on the IECOC website. Go to the site. Please read the charter. If you agree with the charter, sign it. The idea is to have 100,000, 200,000 signatures on that accord by both the Shias and the Sunnis to say that we believe in this accord where we will respect each other. We are not going to compromise on our beliefs, but we will respect and understand each other. And the other one, of course, is interfaith, where we have been doing, you know, a lot of work. The communities are doing so much work. I believe that these are the right ways to go about it, and we need to put more and more effort into this. So coming back to the subject of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam has said, and I quote, that verily Allah has never cursed the people of the past except for the neglection of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar. This is in the Najm al-Balagha. So we have a duty, Mu'mineen, to share these beautiful teachings of the Ahlul Bayt al-Muslim. And I'll give an example, inshallah, proceed. A father decides to test his three sons. So he goes away and he leaves three bags of grain with each of his three sons. And said, I'm going to come back and I would like you to have this and do what you will with it. He comes back after a few years and says, my sons, what did you do with it? The first son said, come, father. Takes him to the family safe. In the old days, we used to have these big safes, you know, that could not be lifted. And he opens the safe, takes out the bowl of grain, and says, father, you left me an amana. You left me this to be in trust. I did not touch it. I saved it. I made sure when you come back, I give you back your amana. And the father looks at it, the grain has rotted over that period of time. Then he goes to the second son and says, son, what did you do with it? And he said, father, when you left, when you gave me the grain, we actually made some beautiful halim out of the grain. And we even added some meat and we invited the entire family. And we had a great time and the entire family was so happy. That's what I did with my grain. And he goes to the third son and says, son, what did you do? He said, father, come. He takes him to a storage area where there are bags and bags of grain there. He said, father, the grain that you gave me, I tilled the soil, I grew the grain, and here is the result. Now, why do I share this story? We are like that sometimes. The beautiful teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam stay in these shelves, in the Nahjul Balagha and in the Holy Quran, like the first son. They are on these shelves, alhamdulillah. And in every shelf at home, we have beautifully graced in our beautiful homes, wonderful books, bookshelves, and we have all the books displayed nice. We keep them there. At least the paper doesn't rot as quickly as grain. So inshallah it will remain. And now with the advent of internet and digital media and all that, perhaps, you know, the books will become totally obsolete. We won't even know where they are. And then the second son, some of us are like that. Present company included, excluded, of course. I'm not talking about the present company. We come together, have, mashallah, wonderful rituals as a community to celebrate and commemorate our events like Ashura and many others. And we come together and we feed each other in terms of energy. We become spiritually satisfied ourselves. And then we go home. So like the second son, who served the halim to the entire family, added more meat to it, and everyone was happy. They all went home. There was a sense of community. But that's where it stopped. We need to be like the third son. Every word of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam must be sought out in the land that we live in every state, in every city, in every province, in every locality. There must be people who are saying, we are planting that seed of truth, we are planting that seed of justice, we are planting that seed of compassion within our wider society so that it grows.
Allah.
This is our responsibility. As we pay tribute to Sayyid al-Shuhada Imam Hussain al-Islam, because coming back to the ayah, that to be the best, we must desire to be the best. It is going to be our amal and the faith that I described, because we all want the best for ourselves. And this indeed is a meaning of the subject that I'll end on. He said, this is a life which is well lived. What does it need? Moral consistency, compassion, and courage to be unique, and commitment to excellence. And I'll go through each one of this very quickly. Moral consistency is simply about being clear, being honest, being authentic with yourself. Who you are speaks far more loudly than whatever you could say. This is who you are. In a debate, you can say all you want, but your acts will tell you who you really are. You cannot wash that off. So the idea of walking the talk must be aligned to our core values. We must be consistent in thought, in word, and in deed. And you know what integrity and authenticity mean? You are going out. These days, you know, when you go out on a bicycle, and you actually show that you're turning right with your right hand, and you turn left, that's not integrity. Integrity is that if you're indicating you're turning right, that you will turn right. If you indicate right and you turn left, there may be an accident. And you create dissonance in a society when you are not authentic. So moral consistency. Of course, compassion. To help empower others who are around you. It's not always about me. It's an idea of empowering people, my children, my family, my community, whoever it is. If I have something to offer to empower somebody else, you know, those of you who have read this book called Good to Great, and if you're not, I recommend that you read it. The managers who were leaders who wanted things done their way or the highway did not have successful companies. They were just good companies. The great companies were, in corporate America, where the CEOs were empowering CEOs who actually gave that empowerment and were not afraid to hire people smarter than themselves. This is the self-worth that we are talking about. It applies to us. It's to be like the sun. You know, it gives all the, you know, light to the plants, and in turn, the plants and trees provide sustenance to others. It's a cyclical thing. Indeed, Amirul Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib al-Islam has said, and I quote, that socialize with people in such a way that when you die, they mourn for you, and when you live, they desire your company. It is just not being friends, it's being helpful, and it's being empowering. And the other thing is, you must be unique. This fingerprint of mine has no match on this planet. All the inhabitants that we have, this fingerprint, my thumbprint is unique. And therefore, I must be unique. It takes courage to be unique. Let us not walk the path of least resistance. Let's not be afraid of taking a path which is less traveled. Do not what is easy, but what is right. This is a path where we can be unique. And what happens is, particularly today, in talking about the present circumstance, we have people who like to blend in. And you know, men don't have that much of a difficulty of blending in, at least physically. I salute our sisters with their hijabs, that they are become targets in this environment. And yet, they hold their heads high and say that we are unique. We are who we are. Otherwise, what happens is we try and blend in. Sometimes we change our names. Muhammad becomes Mo to blend in. The idea is that I am, you know, I am a Muslim. I see this on the internet, and it really jars me to say I am a Muslim. I like dancing. I am a Muslim. I like rap. You know, to try and blend in, to say, well, I'm Muslim. I'm just as normal as anyone else. Well, we are not. You know, we have our etiquette, we have our ways. And we cannot, the more you try and blend in, the less respect you will have from the wider society. We as Muslims make our mark that we have a culture, we have a set of values, and that we will stand by those values. That we will not be washed into this melting pot that some people desire. Mu'mineen, this land is a wonderful opportunity for us all to be a beautiful salad bowl. We are not a soup of melted vegetables and all that. Every culture, every language, and mashallah, we have all the languages being spoken on this planet being spoken here. Every language, every culture is like a beautiful salad bowl. Each will be able to retain the texture and the color, and we will all become a beautiful, wonderful society. We don't need to blend in. We need to be who we are. Yes, we are not going to be intolerant of others, but we must hold on to the values that we have. And I would like us to recite a loud salawat for our sisters who lead the way and say, we are who we are, we will not compromise our principles, we will not compromise our etiquette, and we will make sure that we are actually recognized as proud Muslims in a society. Salawat. And finally, we must commit ourselves to a level of excellence. This is something that we need to do. Everything that we do it beautifully. The discipline that we have here is beautiful. The way mu'mineen conduct themselves here is beautiful. We are leading, you know, towards that level of excellence. Whatever we do, we try and strive for excellence. Even when we build our masajids and we make sure that those structures are beautiful structures, we strive for excellence. But remember, the quest for excellence is not a quest for perfection. We sometimes make that mistake. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect. There is no perfection. We try and go towards the least imperfect thing that we have. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect. And this was the subject where we said that let us understand our self-worth. And when we have that level of self-worth, then inshallah we will strive towards excellence. And what kind of legacy should we live for a life well lived? I can do no better than quote Maulana Rum when he says, after our death, do not search for us in the tombs of our graveyards of the world, but search for us in the hearts of people that we have inspired, in the hearts of people that we have touched while we have lived. You know, if you talk about, you know, some of your friends, some of your bosses, some of the great, you know, football stars and whoever, in most cases, you will not remember many names after many years. But the names that you will hardly ever forget are your teachers, especially your early teachers, because they have made that impact on you. You can't forget them. They are in your hearts because they inspired you when you were little, when you were small. And this is the impact that we need to live. Therefore, we need to build that legacy by adding a deep value to every encounter that we have with people that we work with people that we come across, with people that we don't even know on the street, and we will help them do something. Do a chore, do something, and you will be able to recognize. Therefore, in conclusion of this entire 9 days that we've had, tomorrow, inshallah, is a day of Azhar. We will pay special tribute to the martyrs of Karbala. But tonight I'd like to conclude this to say that the entire purpose of this was that we need to build an engaged Muslim community which is at ease in the land that we have chosen as our home. That is the tawfiq that we seek from Allah, that we do become that. Mu'mineen, we do not live in Iran or Iraq or UAE or Saudi Arabia or Pakistan or India or Africa or wherever. We live here in the United States of America. And that is something that we should not forget, that it is now time to shed, particularly to respect the new generation, which has become a leading generation who are finding their ways. And we say what we do today as Muslims will define Islam in the 21st century, that it is time to shed our own baggage, to lighten the load for the next generation to be Muslim and American in the true sense of the word. Salawat. Is that not the meaning of intisar, as we wait our Imam? That as we wait for him to establish justice and peace on this earth, that we strive, wherever we live, to create the least imperfect society. And when he comes, the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we going to be in the camp of justice with him, or are we going to be elsewhere? We pray that Allah hastens his reappearance and that he makes us from amongst the companions of our Imam Hujjat Salawat. Mu'minin, tonight is a special night. A special night when we remember a personality in the history of Islam, and his name is something that is on the tongue of everyone, and that is Abbas. I just quote what the historians have described him for us, because we hear about Hazrat Abbas. He said he was a lofty mountain with a momentous heart, because he was a gallant knight and a fierce lion, daring in the face of attacks and striking of swords of non-believers in the field. That was the man. And you know, he has many appellations. One that we know him as Abul Fadl. What does it mean for those of you, you know, who don't know the meaning of Abul Fadl? Really, he's called the father of virtue. That is his appellation, Abul Fadl. And then he's also called Qamar ibn Hashim, the moon of the Banu Hashim. And we decided in this year to say he's Abdul Saleh. That is his other appellation, means the righteous servant of Allah. And in the ziyarah we say Al-Mu'asi, one who gives consolation. It was when, until he was present, Mu'mineen, Bibi Zainab salamullahi alayhi had the consolation to say that if Abbas is here, who will dare to come near the Khaymah? Who will dare to come and do anything to Zainab? This was Hazrat Abbas. Mu'mineen, he was also called Al-Hami, which means the defender, the children there. The children said, when we have an uncle like Abbas, he is our defender. Who is going to come and do anything to us? And of course, we all pray and we all take that wasila of him. He's called Babul Hawaij. He is the one through whom, he is the doorway of the needs of Mu'mineen. This is Abbas. This is one. This is Abbas, the flag bearer. This is Abbas, the faithful brother. This is Abbas, the guardian of Umm Kulsum and Bibi Zainab. This is Abbas, who is Sakina's dearest uncle. Mu'mineen, this is Abbas, the son of Umm Al-Baneen and the lion son of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Mu'mineen, on that day, he comes to Imam Hussein alayhi salam after having seen that the shuhada one after other had given their lives. And he says, my heart has become constricted and I have grown tired of life. Allow me, O Mawla, to avenge the blood of the martyrs. Imam, knowing the masliha, sends Hazrat Abbas to bring water for the thirsty children. Mu'mineen, Abbas bids farewell to the Imam. And he looks at the sky and say that, Ya Allah, I wish to fulfill my duty of bringing water for the thirsty children. And then he goes, Mu'mineen, I don't have the eloquence to recite as to what happens after that. This was Hamid Liwa, the standard bearer, who goes out. And he goes to Furat. And on the way back, as he has the water in the Mosque of Sakina, Mu'mineen, Abbas was hit with many arrows. He was bleeding, and then a soldier behind him strikes his sword, and both his sword and his arm are on the ground, Mu'mineen. Another soldier comes and strikes his sword into Abbas, and the other shoulder is on the ground. Abbas is now clenching the Mosque of Sakina with his mouth. Mu'mineen, said one of the soldiers, actually shoots an arrow into the mosque, and now all the strength that Abbas had goes away as a flower flow as the water flows out of the marsh. Mu'mineen, just one or two words to say, you know, when somebody falls off a horse, what happens is that they at least have their arms to give some level of support as they fall. Mu'mineen, when Abbas falls, there were no arms to support him. And then next we see that he calls someone Imam Hussein, and as he opens his eyes, what does he see? He sees his brother faintly, and he cries to say, Imam says, oh, oh brother, why do you cry? And his Hazrat Abbas said, oh Mawla, how could I not cry? How could I not cry when I see my head on your lap? I imagine that the time when you will be on the sands of Karbala, and who is it that who is going to have your head in that lap? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Allah.